We have been away from the Belgic Confession these last few weeks, so I remind you that we are in that early section that deals with the church's understanding of Holy Scripture as God's very own word, all of it breathed out by God. If you recall from the last sermon, it was a few weeks ago, but 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says all Scripture has been breathed out by God, right? But how do we know what books qualify as Holy Scripture? How do we know which of those writings are ultimately from God? Well, friends, tonight we focus on 2 Peter 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16 last time. Tonight, 2 Peter 3:16, where the Apostle Peter calls the letters of Paul, as a matter of fact, all the letters of Paul, Scripture. It's a very important passage in connection with this subject. The canon of Holy Scripture. That's the sermon title tonight, the canon of Holy Scripture. A little bit of the context here in 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter teaching here about Judgment Day, and after destroying all evil, God will at last bring us into a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's see what Peter has to say about this, encouraging us to press on to the end here at the very conclusion of 2 Peter 3, the Word of God, His holy and living Word, from 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word tonight from 2 Peter 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the church confesses that certain writings are Holy Scripture, the Word of God in written form. We call this collection of writings typically the Bible. But tonight we're calling this collection of writings the canon. We're not talking about a big weapon that shoots, you know, big heavy balls to the enemy. You know, not that kind of canon. Canon is a Greek word, actually. It's a word for a reed that you might find growing alongside a river. A riverbed, a bank of a river. And you have that tall grass and can oftentimes be very long and firm, stiff reed. That's a canon. And in the ancient Greco-Roman world, they would often take the reed and turn it into a ruler. Actually mark this reed, a canon, so that it turns into a tool for measurements. And architects, you know, builders and whatnot, would actually use these reeds, canons, to measure things for their building projects. So, when we speak of the canon of Holy Scripture, we are talking about that collection of writings by which we are to measure the true Christian faith. For these writings are the very Word of God. Article 5 in the Belgic Confession, we receive all these books, the 66 books of the Bible, and these only as holy and canonical, the measuring books for the regulating, the founding, and establishing of our faith. So you see, brothers and sisters, there are certain writings by which the Christian faith is established and regulated, certain books by which we measure and understand and grow in the true Christian faith. Tonight we'll consider two basic things about the canon. First of all, what books belong to it. And then secondly, how it was determined that these writings have divine authority that sets them apart from all other writings. Okay? You'll notice that Article 4 gives us the list of 66 canonical books, which we call typically call the Bible. Notice from Article 4, I won't read the whole thing, but there at the beginning it says, we include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes, Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, you have those 39 books listed there. And then Article 4 goes on to say in the New Testament, and you have the 27 books listed there. My first point tonight, beloved, the canon of Holy Scripture contains 66 books, no more and no less. The canon of Holy Scripture contains 66 books, no more and no less. This is the easy part. Naming these writings that are included in the canon, namely the 66 books that we currently have in our Bibles. There are always groups that cut books out. The Samaritans, for example, considered themselves to be children of Israel. But the Samaritan Bible, do you know what it contained? Five books of Moses, and that is it. Genesis through Deuteronomy. They cut books out of the canon. Likewise, there are always groups that add books to the Bible. You know, by the first century, in the days of Jesus, the Jews had a profound appreciation for what we call Apocrypha, those writings that we find listed here in the Belgic Confession, Article 6. Most of that material comes from the, let's say, 200 years leading up to the birth of Christ. Okay, 200 years before the first century. That's when the Apocrypha was essentially composed. Contains a good deal of Jewish history, very important Jewish history. And so you'd understand why they value those books and read those books so much in Israel. But the Jews did not include those apocryphal writings in their Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Well, making a point here about those who add human books to Holy Scripture. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church did. About 300 years after Christ, the Roman Catholic Church officially ruled that these books, the Apocrypha, should be considered part of the Old Testament canon, though the Jews never did. The Council of Rome in 382 effectively added the Apocrypha to the Bible. Those writings are listed separately in Article 6 because during the Reformation in the 16th century, the Protestant churches recovered the proper Jewish canon, the Old Testament we have in our Bibles today, 39 books. Excluding the Apocrypha. And therefore, the Protestant reformers distinguished the Apocrypha from the canonical scriptures. That's what we find here in Article 6. Once more, we distinguish between these holy books of the Bible and the apocryphal ones, which are, we have them listed. The church may certainly read these books and learn from them as far as they agree with the canonical books. And in many ways, Apocrypha does agree with scripture. But not in every way. There are some glaring contradictions, and there are all kinds of historical errors and all kinds of fantastical nonsense that you'll find throughout the Apocrypha. You'll notice how Article 6 ends. They do not have, the apocryphal writings, they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books. The Apocrypha may have some real value in terms of Jewish history, and really, friends, I want to make a plug for the Apocrypha tonight, as a matter of fact. We're far too unfamiliar with these writings. The Lord Jesus and all of the apostles were born in a Jewish context that was thoroughly steeped, yes, in the Old Testament, but also in the Apocrypha. I mean, that's the world out of which the New Testament arose, you understand. So there is a large gap there between Malachi and the coming of Christ. And Apocrypha, yes, in a sense, fills that in a little bit, at least historically, okay? Not canonically. They're not canon, the apocryphal writings. These are not writings by which the Christian religion is to be measured, established, confirmed, regulated. So, beloved, as I conclude this first kind of simple point, canonical versus non-canonical writings, let me just say, maybe the obvious, there are always going to be groups like the Roman Catholic Church that's going to add human writings to divine scripture. And there are always going to be groups like the Samaritans who subtract books from the Bible. Marcion, a heretic, he did the same with not just Old but with New Testament as well back in the ancient church. The simple point I mean to make here is that the Church of God includes in the canon only the 66 books that we now have in the Bible. These are the perfect rule and supreme authority for the Church of God. Because these books, these 66 books of Holy Scripture, and only these books, are God's Word. Beginning of Article 5, once again, we receive all these books, the 66 of the Bible, and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. Do you want to know your Creator as Savior? You must go to the canonical writings of Holy Scripture. Do you want to know how to think as a Christian? You've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You're meant to grow in Him. As Peter pleads for the saints to do at the end of 2 Peter 3, right? You know all these things are coming. Terrible judgment. The fire of God's wrath on this whole world. Going to devour all wickedness. Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? Waiting for the coming of the great judge, our Savior Jesus Christ. Hastening that day. Pursuing righteousness with all of our heart. Do you think you have the ability to pursue righteousness with all your heart? Of course not. But the Lord strengthens us to pursue righteousness more and more from the heart. And He does this through His Word. This is how we come to faith. This is how we endure to the end, beloved, by the living and active Word of our God and Savior. You want to know how to think as a Christian, how to live as a child of God, how to worship in a way that pleases your God and Savior? It's all clearly revealed right here in these 66 books of the Bible. Nowhere else. The canon is the measure of the true Christian religion, because this is the very Word of God by which He determines the faith and life of His people. The question, of course, is this: how do we know that we have the correct books in the canon of Holy Scripture? Let me put it this way: how can we be sure that we're not one of those groups that have wrongly added merely human books to the canon, as the Roman Catholic Church has done? Turn that around. How can we be sure that we are not one of those groups like the Samaritans who have wrongly subtracted divine writings from the canon? Some of you may say, well, I'm better than Roman Catholics and I'm better than Samaritan. But that's not a good answer. Let's be honest and humble about this. A little bit of a challenge here. I mean for you to feel the challenge a little bit. It's pretty silly to just say, well, it's just right here in the book that I've received from the church. Because as soon as you do that, you know what? You're no different from a Roman Catholic. You received these 66 books just because the church compelled you to do so? That's the Roman Catholic position. It's not what we have here in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession, nor is it what the Word of God itself teaches us about the authority of His Word. If we do have the proper canon of Holy Scripture, how was it determined that these 66 books belong to the Bible? How did the Church of God know that these writings have unique divine authority, which is not possessed by other writings? This is what we want to consider next, friends. Fancy word: canonization. The process by which certain writings were admitted into the canon of Holy Scripture. My second point: the church gradually compiled the biblical canon by recognizing those writings that are from God. It's a rather simple point. Bear with me, it's going to get a little bit more complicated, but here's my second point again. The church gradually compiled the biblical canon by recognizing those writings that are from God. So Article 5, once more: we receive all these books, 66 in all, and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. Now notice, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. That's the Roman Catholic position, Eastern Orthodoxy as well. But above all, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that these writings are from God, and also because they, the writings of Holy Scripture themselves, prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. You'll notice that Article 5 is not merely our confession that the canonical books have divine authority. Article 5 is also a little explanation regarding how we Christians reach the conclusion that each of these 66 books is from God and actually belongs in the Bible. It is not simply because the church persuades us to do so, to receive these books piece by piece or as a whole. Friends, here is a very important point made in Article 5. We Christians receive the 66 books of God's holy word and therefore as canonical. We believe everything in these 66 books is true. It's ultimate truth. But we do this not simply because the church receives and approves these writings as God's word and then compels us to do the same. No. The Belgic Confession is rejecting the position held by the Roman Catholic Church, and it's rejecting the position held in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Both traditions basically teach that people ought to receive the Holy Scriptures as God's word primarily because the church itself tells them to do so. But if you've got your thinking caps on, you understand that if this position were correct, it would mean that the church has greater authority than the Word of God, which could never be. Look, if these 66 books are from God, no authority but God Himself could convince us that it is so. And that is precisely what Article 5 goes on to explain. Through His own written words, God the Spirit speaks to us so that we hear His voice. Now, you got to hold that thought for just a moment. We're going to return to it. But it's so important, friends, that we also confess tonight the huge role that the church played in the formation of the biblical canon. I don't want to move away from the church in a polemical and, you know, against the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox. I don't want to do that. Just exalting the word as if the church played no role at all. Protestants tend to do that. It's just wrong. It's not very honest. The church played a huge role. Remember, the Bible is not some magical book that God, you know, dropped out of heaven one day. This is a very unique book. Now, a lot of you adults understand this. Maybe some of the children, you really haven't come to grips with this just yet. The Bible is composed of, as you do know, so many shorter books written by at least 40 men, probably closer to 60 men, if not more. Men who lived at various times throughout a period of approximately 1,500 years. This is an extraordinary book, the Bible. So understand, it took a long time for the canon even to reach completion. I mean, for the Bible to take shape. A long historical process. It also took a long time for God's people, the church, to recognize that various parts of the canon were, in fact, God's word. That these were, yes, writings of men, but men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that they were not just writing human words, human messages. They were actually writing down the very word of God, the breathed out word of God. It was a process. The church gradually compiled the canon by recognizing these writings that were from God, his breathed out word. It's a long and rather complicated story, how the canon of Holy Scripture came to be, how the Bible took shape, how the Jews finally settled the Old Testament canon of 39 books as late as the first century, time of Jesus. A rather long and fascinating story, indeed a somewhat complicated one, how it took a few more centuries for the Christian church to settle the New Testament canon. You know, the apostles didn't, like, rule on this issue, make a decree, here's your New Testament. Not even close. To be fair, about the year 150, around 22 books of the New Testament were well established as Holy Scripture. Widely recognized throughout the Christian church as Holy Scripture, as the Word of God. But that leaves a handful, about five books that took many years. Well, you say, how many years? Try 200 more years, well into the 300s. The earliest reference we have to the complete New Testament canon is in the year 367, when Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, listed all 27 books of the New Testament in his Easter letter. 367. So again, a long, fascinating story, how the biblical canon came to be. You're not going to get that story in the Bible itself, obviously. You have to read one of those books that tell the story of canon formation. There's a classic, if you're a reader and you want to bone up on apologetics or maybe just historical interest. It's a fascinating story, it really is. Buy F.F. Bruce's book on the canon, or a great modern one Michael Kruger wrote a few years ago. I cannot tell you that story in a sermon. Maybe someday we'll do that in a Sunday school class or something. But what I do want to do in the time that remains this evening is simply explain to you, brothers and sisters, how the Church of God was able, still is able, to recognize that these 66 books of the Bible are God's very word. As Article 5 says, the Scriptures prove themselves to be from God. This is what we call the self-authenticating nature of God's Word. Self-authenticating Word of God. He does not leave us to discover some secret divine fingerprint in His Word. Instead, the writings that are from God have within themselves objectively qualities that clearly show them to be from God. Yes, of course, we see the human hand throughout Scripture, but we also see the glory, the beauty, the power, wisdom, unity, goodness of God. As your human speech reflects your human nature, even your personality, so also the Holy Scriptures themselves objectively demonstrate that they are God's very word, because the Scriptures reflect His divine nature and character. I mean, this is rather commonsensical, isn't it? If it's His Word, it's going to have the marks of it being something more than simply human writing. It's going to have marks of divinity, which it does. That's what the Article 5 is saying here, the self-authenticating nature of God's Word. In a handful of cases, it took the church many, many years to recognize certain writings as divine Scripture. But in most cases, it did not take much time at all. Just think of Moses. He knew that he was prophet of God, writing, speaking and also writing God's very word. And the Israelites knew that Moses was not only speaking but also writing the very word of God. Because that prophet on that fiery, smoking mountain that's thundering, right? That prophet... That aside, all the Mount Sinai stuff, Moses is performing all of these awesome miracles, which powerfully demonstrated his divine authority and confirmed the words that he preached and spoke and wrote. The same is the case for the apostles of our Lord Jesus. The apostles knew that they were writing Holy Scripture because, like Moses, they're prophets. Apostles are prophets. Special representatives for the Lord Jesus, right? Equipped with His very word to speak not just about Him, but to give His word to others. That's what it meant to be an apostle of Christ. Paul preached and wrote the gospel, which is not just good news about Christ. It's the very word of Christ, as Paul is always saying in his letters. He's giving us Christ's word, not just Paul's word. And this is why he would expect for the churches to share his letters with each other. Colossians 4:16, Paul says to the Colossians, when you're done with this letter I've just written you, make sure to go send it, have it read at the church in Laodicea, your neighbors. And by the way, the letter I've written them, make sure they share that letter with you as well. See, that's a Moses-like figure, a prophet of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who knows he's writing Scripture for all the churches to share with each other. Authoritative divine word, not merely Paul's human word. Share these apostolic letters with each other because the apostles were special representatives for Christ himself, special agents through whom our Lord gave his word to his church. Apostolic words, whether preached or written, had divine authority, and the many miracles they performed by God's power proved this to be so. We read from 2 Peter 3 at the start, just a couple of comments about that passage. The Apostle Peter concludes his letter by calling the saints to endure until the end of the age, so that they may receive the fullness of salvation in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But then Peter makes this passing comment about Paul's writings, right? Because people are going to come and twist the understanding you have about these things that I'm teaching and things that Paul was teaching. Notice again what Peter says. This is 2 Peter 3:15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter says Paul wrote his letters with a wisdom given by God. But notice, Peter regarded Paul's letters as the very word of God. It's not just that Paul's letters contain wisdom from God. Paul's letters are the word of God. Peter puts Paul's letters in the same category as the other scriptures. The church did not later make Paul's letters holy and canonical. Paul's letters were holy and canonical from the very start because he was writing by the Spirit, the very word of God. And Peter indicates that the church of Christ already recognized this to be the case in the apostolic era. Brothers and sisters, all of this material demonstrates that God's word is, yes, self-authenticating. The scriptures do not need any man or human court to prove that they are God's own word. They prove it themselves. The church may reach this conclusion very quickly in some cases, as Peter would teach us here about the letters of Paul. In other cases, it may take many years. But either way, Christians eventually came to recognize certain writings to be Holy Scripture because these writings proved themselves to be from God, just as Article 5 says. And friends, it is so important for me finally to clarify that we Christians do not come to this understanding on our own. No, Jesus makes sure that we hear his voice, which is objectively in Scripture, by giving us the Holy Spirit, who brings internal testimony about the objective truth we find in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, Son of God, who came into the world to become true man, our good shepherd, so good because he laid down his life for his sheep, as we read in John 10, verse 11. He sacrificed himself on the cross, offering himself to God, taking upon himself the very wrath of God in order to pay all of our spiritual debts so that we may have everlasting peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Would such a shepherd leave it to his weak, foolish little sheep to find him on their own? To follow the shepherd in our own strength? Of course not. Having purchased us with his own blood, the good shepherd comes after us. And he calls us to himself. And he makes us to hear his voice so that we will not only come to him in faith, but also follow him all our days. A little bit more from John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, says Jesus, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, how do we hear his voice? Well, we hear his voice through Holy Scripture. And Jesus makes sure that we hear his voice in Scripture, not just Paul, that we hear not just the Apostle Peter or John or Moses. He makes sure our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd who ransomed us with his blood, makes sure that every one of his blood-bought sheep hear his voice in Scripture because he, the Good Shepherd himself, sends his own Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit brings us that internal testimony full conviction of the truth, as Article 5 says. We receive all these books, the 66 books of the Bible, and these only as holy canonical writings, the measure of the Christian faith, right? Our ultimate authority, above all, halfway into Article 5, above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. As you'd hear my personal voice in a letter, or these days more likely in an email, so also you may hear the voice of God in the pages of Scripture, because this is His Word. And it objectively contains marks of divinity. As I said before, it reflects the nature and character of the one who breathed out all of these words. But our God and Savior does not leave it to us to recognize this truth on our own. As a matter of fact, no sinner will ever properly recognize and receive Scripture as God's very word apart from the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. I conclude with 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Christ Jesus gives us His Word and really speaks through His Word in Scripture, but He also gives us His Spirit, who enlightens these darkened minds, softens these hard hearts, opens the stopped up ear, so that we may not only understand the truth of the gospel, but also hear the voice of our God and Savior in all the Scriptures, and rejoice to know more and more the riches of His grace by which He gives life everlasting to His children. Life we shall enjoy in His glorious presence through the grace of Christ. Thanks be to God for giving us His Son, the Word made flesh for our salvation. Thanks be to God for giving us His very own words in written form. This is our ultimate authority, the Bible, a light to our path, the most satisfying food for our souls. Thanks be to God for His Spirit, who gives us life, understanding, faith, and hope. May the Holy Spirit draw us more and more to the treasure we have in Holy Scripture. And may He mightily use it to keep us, purify us, grow us up in Christ our Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.